We'll be in Philippians 4:5, titled Making the Lord Known. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that just simply means for us to get in fellowship, and we can allow the Holy Spirit to do His job on our behalf, which is part of that entails the learning process, which takes the truth and makes it wisdom if we're willing to accept it. And the other part of this is to use it in our lives. So let's go ahead and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for just everything that You do. We know that Your Scripture has purpose, and we know that it is directly tied to our lives and to everyone's lives on this earth. We just pray that we can further know that purpose, further explore it, and learn it and love it. And we just thank You for the ability to allow us to just discern it. We thank You for all these things You do. And thank You for Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Okay, I'll start reading from verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. It says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion. Remember, that could be also a name there. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that was our two commands there, to rejoice and rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we've traveled a little bit of territory here. We went through, I think, 3 and 4, and we're finally to verse 5 now. We saw what it looked like to allow allow ourselves to come under one understanding, so we can come to an agreement. That was a big deal in the last sermon. And we can only do that by, because remember, an argument's always in the brain. It's always in the thinking. It's just a misunderstanding, and it's always a mental process that we have to go through to come to an agreement. And what Paul's emphasizing here was, do it in the Lord. And that entails for us coming to an understanding that there is purpose there, and that He will resolve any conflict that we may have. And if you remember, that may not be necessarily with the other party. We're looking for resolution in Christ. Now, this resolution happens within your souls. And that is the real peace. Remember, the reconciliation that Christ provides is that true peace, because He's able to resolve. He's a professional resolver, we could say, because He did that with the cross. And He continues to do it every day in our lives. Just resolve problems. And this is just bringing up the fact that there is conflict, and He takes care of that as well. So, and then we went into rejoicing and the command. I won't yell at you again. But the command was to, you know, that's that, once again, that inner happiness. To have that joy. Not just this, what we see, or out there, that happiness, it's an internal thing. It's what you take with you wherever you go. And that's why it's so important. And that's why it's so amazing, because no one can take that from you. Nobody. The circumstances a lot of times will try, but even they can't take it from you. They can't do it. It's something that is spiritual. It's something that the Holy Spirit provides. And it's just something that we have to maintain through our spiritual growth. And I know every one of you here, I've seen you before, I've seen you actually many times. And I know you're maintaining. You're maintaining that joy that we actually, that's a process. You know, this isn't something that you become a believer and you're just clicking your heels together and running out of the church. This is a process of learning about who Christ is, learning about His plan, and just everything that comes with that, and that gives you more and more joy. You can't go any other way on this. It's not going to get any less before the time you pass away. It's only going to get more if we choose to, you know, be a part of it. Because we can just as easily say, I would rather have a different type of joy. And we're allowed to do that. And God is a gentleman, and He will allow you to do that as well. But the thing about it is it's all, remember, it's just an illusion. The only joy is truly, true joy is found in your soul based on truth and making correct decisions. That's it. There's no other joy in this world. It's all fleeting, temporary, except this joy right here. So we have verse 5 now. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Actually, I'm not to that word be known yet, but I will explain this word gentle here. I underlined it. It means gentle by relaxing overly strict standards or expectations. There is a justice or a fairness aspect to this word. It can also mean reasonableness. And the focus of this word is the underlying cause or purpose for relaxing the strict standards. So it's not that you're just being relaxing your standards. It's the reason, the purpose behind why you're doing it. And if you look at the verse, it's saying this is something that we need to make known to all men. And we'll talk about that. It can be translated yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant is a good word. And I don't mean that in the negative sense, more in the positive sense, because that can have a little bit of negative connotation to it. It's always interesting to see what Scripture's idea of what a Christian should be like to me. We've got, you know, different things that we can see that we look at, even around ourselves, people that we see. And then we see Scripture of what we're supposed to allow men to, you know, people to be known about us. And it's about relaxing standards. Now, you might expect just the opposite. When I saw this word, I thought, well, wow, we have some really high standards and bars to set when it comes to the Christian way of life. But this is saying to relax those standards. And the reason why is because we've seen a lot of other examples of Christians. And part of the problem is that if they're preaching tolerance, yet they're intolerant, what does that mean? It means that they are projecting those standards onto other people, and the people are not meeting those standards, and they start to judge those people or reject them. Or, you know, you name it. But I'm just trying to bring up the fact that something that on the outside appears to be tolerant may really be intolerant just because of the mental, judgmental aspect that comes into this. So, and keep in mind that we're talking about all men. So this is more talking about your witness when you go be or around people. Maybe are not like-minded like you. So in a sense, this will come in handy. Very, very handy. Because if you go to immediately start to impose standards on people that have no standards or have a little bit of standards, that's an immediate turnoff to them and to your service to the Lord. So this is an interesting word, and we need to take note of it because the problems that come up when people do, place these standards on other people is they lose their ability to witness. It's gone right out the window. They do a few more things. There's no tolerance there towards other people. There's no compassion there. There's no humility. There's no service, and there's no glorification of God in that circumstance. Even though the standards that they have may be good standards to set. But see, our purpose isn't to project those onto people or even expect them from other people. This is something that you may know. It may be a Christian standard that you have, and you may expect it or may think it's a very good thing for other people to have. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But guess what? You're most of the time not going to get it in this world. The only people that are going to be living to the maximum capability is the ones that are, you know, conforming to Christ every single day. And it's still not easy, right? You know, we fall, we stumble, we still make wrong decisions. But the point about it is, at least we have an idea of what's right and what's wrong. But when we go to impose that on other people, it's an immediate separation. Because, see, we're putting the cart before the horse there. We're trying to get something known to them. This word is telling us to relax the standards. Relax the standards. There's a fairness, there's a reasonableness that people can approach you, whether it be a stranger, a friend, a coworker, or even another Christian in this, a close Christian. You've got to relax standards. And this doesn't mean to bend or compromise anything within yourself. All this is saying is just relax the standards when it comes to the other person. This isn't a personal thing. You're not bending. You're not making bad decisions because you're relaxing these standards. Is what I'm telling you. This has to do with other people. All men, let this gentleness be known. So. And, you know, part of the problem is with this other aspect that creates that separation is because it's based on a subjective, on their own subjective and relative standards. Because even if these standards may be biblical, we're just not responsible for other people's lives and them making those decisions. That's all I wanted to say. Or neither are we responsible to enforce whether or not adults are living up to a divine standard, even if they should be. A lot of times, sometimes we think, well, they're growing spiritually every day and they know better. I can't even believe they did that. See, that's not our job to receive that back. They have their own volition. We can only encourage. We can only go so far in that area, but when it comes to judging, that's where we have to cut it off. Because there should be a wall there. They're their own person. You're your own person as well. We make decisions. We will fail. If we didn't that time, we will eventually. So it's very subjective when you start to judge like that or superimpose those standards. And, you know, the first person that we all should be thinking of that had every right to impose his standards onto other people, it was Jesus Christ. He was the standard, right? He was the standard, and he got dropped into a world that a lot of times had no standards. So you would think that he would be the one to just be railing on people. What are you guys doing? I mean, come on, you know, yelling and you know, I mean, I'm sure he'd do a lot more than just yell if he could. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He relaxed his own standards when it came to dealing with people, with the general population. Jesus Christ himself, he couldn't impose his own standards on other people. They're just not there yet. And that's something that is very far away from people's thinking when you have to talk to them about anything, is standards. We don't want to impose those on anyone. There's nothing wrong with setting an example. Nothing at all wrong with that. But see, that's a step behind the projection or the expectation of drawing it out. There's a separation there of you setting the example, living the Christian way of life, and allowing them to live their life. There is a separation. And sometimes we cross that line, but we just need to know, you know, that we do have a line, and we just need to be careful where it is and not to cross it. So when it comes to Christ and his encounters with various kinds of people, we do see the opposite. And it's a good point to bring out, because the reason why Jesus Christ did that is because, and this applies to us as well, he didn't want to miss opportunities. You notice that? He didn't want to miss opportunity. Remember, the word said withhold or relax standards, but that isn't the main focus. The main focus is the purpose or the reason you're relaxing the standards. That's why. Jesus Christ, he knew what was right. He knew they were wrong, but he didn't impose that on them because he had a higher purpose. He wanted to bring them closer to himself. And one of the only ways he could do that was to relax those standards. Those weren't even a part of his conversation many times. When he had to talk to someone that wasn't even a believer, or that was in a part of their life where they weren't even near God, or a thought in their head wasn't even coming close in that direction. There was prostitutes. There was a lot of people that were very distant when it came to Jesus Christ. So the last thing they want to hear is, you know, checking off the boxes of what you did and didn't do. Although he did do that one time too. So you can really see, though, when we judge people in these ways, that we miss out. We really do miss out on opportunities that we could have had. And, you know, I can look back on my life, and I'm sure you can too, and you're not, maybe, you know, something took you off guard, you're out of fellowship, and you just immediately judge. And people sense this, people know this, and you miss an opportunity. Whatever the case may be, maybe they rubbed you the wrong way, maybe they just didn't look right, maybe they didn't smell right, maybe you were in the parking lot at a gas station and you were judging them because they looked dirty maybe. But you see, if you would relax the standards a little bit, maybe you could have said a word of encouragement. That's an opportunity right there. That's an opportunity. Every person that you talk to in your life is not an accident. Whether that be a 5-minute conversation or a 10-second phrase or a lifelong friendship. These things have purpose and they have meaning. And when we cross paths with people, the last thing we want to do is pass up that opportunity to either witness or just encourage. It doesn't have to be, you didn't miss an opportunity if you didn't present the gospel. But guess what? If you encouraged in some way, hey, that's important. Why? Because you didn't push them away. You drew them near a little closer to what's inside your soul. There's a lot in your soul that you have to give. We sit here every day and we learn and we learn and we learn, and you fill that soul up with information. There's stuff in there that you don't even know is in there anymore, but it's there. Truth is in your soul. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to relax those standards and accept, it's really an acceptance of anyone and everyone that wants to talk or approach you. And I'm not talking about a safety issue right now. That's a different issue. I'm just talking about a general person, maybe that might want to ask you a question or want some information, or you can tell there's maybe something wrong with them, or just a friend looking for advice. You know, there's so many opportunities out there, and you've got so much available in your soul that you could give and offer. I mean, this world needs that. You guys know we see so many things that all they need is some spiritual food. There's just souls that are just like beef jerky out there. And when I look at you, I just see plump fruit, you know. Just squeeze some, let some people have that juice. They need that, you know. So remember that part of this word meant to relax standards, because there's a much bigger purpose at hand. Matthew 9:10, we can see some of these examples. And I want to show you, this is the opposite. This is an extreme case, but this is still an example of what I'm talking about, is when they just put up those blinders immediately. Matthew 9, 10, and 11. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see that? That's just a question. But this is the kind of thing that I'm talking about that we can find ourselves doing. Well, why are they hanging out with that group of folks? Hey, I saw you with so-and-so the other day. What are you doing? You know what I mean? See, this is a form, it may be minor, it may be whatever, but the point, the fact of the matter is, there's a judgmental aspect of this that comes out. When we don't relax standards, you start to kind of get in the legalistic kind of area. You know what I mean? You start to impose almost. Luke 15, 1 and 2 is another one. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." Now, see what they wanted, though? They just wanted to hear Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So these were the religious. They were the ones that were walking around. They looked very, you know, Christian-like, and they knew the Bible. They knew they could probably answer every single question you had for them. That's one of the things about if you ever teach in the prison, those guys know their Bible like the back of their hand. If I wanted to know something about the Bible, I'd ask them because they know it. Think about the time they have to sit and read their Bible. They know the Bible. Some of them. But this is the Pharisees. They know the Bible. They know the Old Testament. And so when you hear things like this, something should go in your head like, well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. A Christian should be open, should be accepting, especially to tax collectors and sinners. Aren't we all tax collectors and sinners in some way or another? Yes, we should welcome all these. So, and think about the people that Jesus Christ talked to. Some with leprosy, blindness, physical deformities. Some were evil. Some had demons in them. They were indifferent towards him. They were dirty. Some probably didn't smell great. Some were prostitutes. Some were poor and needy. Some crooked tax collectors and sinners. Now, he could have missed a lot of opportunities, but he didn't. He didn't miss any opportunities. There's a lot of these folks out there, and there's a lot of these folks that need Jesus Christ. So when we start to say, put up these walls where, you know, we're, yeah, I'm growing spiritual, I'm doing this, but I don't really have time for that right now. Or, whoa, it's too early for all that. No, that's a missed opportunity. Is what that is. I mean, do you think Jesus approved of these people's lifestyles? Not at all. Many of them. Because they weren't living the spiritual life. As a matter of fact, many of them didn't even accept Christ until maybe that moment. So you've got to go from the negative to the positive in your life. And if someone is in the negative, how are you going to bring them to the positive? You've got to relax the standards in your life. And that even applies to people that are close to you. People that are very close to you, that applies just as easy. So if you're living by a divine standard, then what we approve of or don't approve of isn't even the issue. That gets slid to the side. Because these things will be going off in your head consistently that you'll know is right and wrong. But see, that isn't the purpose. That isn't your purpose to bring that to the forefront. Because what that does is it starts to create that separation. Immediately when we start to take these things and hold them, even talk about them, even bring them up, even say, mention them and say, hey, you know, you're not supposed to be doing that, you know. No, there's that separation. It creates it quick. So If Jesus would have superimposed his own standards on other people right when he met them, he would have never got to the point he did with them. That's just the reality of it. So, relaxing overly strict standards or expectations, not insisting on every right of the letter of the law or custom, can be translated courteous, tolerant, kind, gentle. That's the word. And Jesus Christ was every single one of those when it came to interacting with people. Now, we do know there's a level of tolerance, right? I mean, there's a certain level that you have, that you're human beings, that you have to deal with people, and you have limitations. One of those, of course, is a safety issue. But Jesus, we see his limitations as well in Mark 11:15. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. So Jesus has had enough. They were blaspheming his word. They were selling things in the temple. They had made his word into something that it never should have been. The temple itself became a store, basically. They were selling it. So now, of course, we know this was very unique, and I don't recommend flipping anyone's tables over, but you get the point. So let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And this is the word that I had for you. It's a verb, aorist passive, imperative. There's your command. And it means to arrive at a knowledge of someone or something, come to know about, recognize. So remember, your gentle attitude is the subject here. We want to get them to know this. We want them to perceive it, to recognize it, to know about it. So, in other words, you are making it known. You're not concealing this part, this aspect about you. This relaxing of divine standards, or of standards in general, maybe divine. You're making that known. This is something that you want them to know. Or exposing it, you could say. And remember, this is a command. This isn't just something that's recommended. It's commanding us to make this known to others. And then there's your all men. So the word all here means it pertains to the total with focus on the individual components. So when it says all men, that I know you can't reach all men. Right? We don't interact or we don't cross paths with all men. But the ones you do, that's the ones you focus on. That is the all right there. That's the all men. Those who cross your path are you who you interact with. You'll encounter a subset of the whole, obviously, right? So be tolerant, be accepting, be open. And like I said earlier, this is, of course, without compromising your own standards, right? Everyone has their own standards that we have to live by, just as being Christians. And you're going to come into contact with standards that you know are not Christian standards, but that does not matter because that's not our purpose, remember? That's the part that we're relaxing because we want to draw them closer to Christ or encourage them in the positive direction. So, but when you do let this attitude known, this relaxation of divine standards, then you can recognize and take advantage of any opportunity to bring them closer to the Lord. Whether it be salvation or just closer to Him in regards to their personal relationship with Him. Either way, there's always a direction to go. Remember the negative and the positive. We want to slide them in that direction. Remember that to know here, gnosko, it meant we are to make this known or to allow someone to perceive it. You know, that covers a lot of ground. What they know about you from internal, your soul, may be just a smidgen. It may be a lot. But the bottom line is, they need to recognize it. They need to know that you do have that acceptance about you that allows them to maybe want to be able to or to talk to you. It's the difference when you know someone that has relaxed standards and you approach them and they're very calm and open to any kind of conversation. You know, that says a lot. And we can all think of people in our head that we can go to and talk to, and they're open, they're relaxed. You could tell them you just murdered somebody, and they would be calm. And they would want to talk to you about it. And say, what happened, right? Talk to me, what happened? See, that's relaxing the standards because they're bringing you from the negative, and you're going to the positive. And it makes you want to talk to them. It allows you to be drawn to them, and it may encourage you for whatever reason, but they're, you know, that's the effect that we want. We want them to perceive it, to recognize it. So, the reality here is that this type of attitude that we're talking about, this gentleness of you, has to really already be in place. It really has to already be in place before the interaction with people. It does. We can't put this up immediately. This is something that has to be in your soul before we get there. Has to already be there. Before the face-to-face encounter. So, and as you know, God's attributes always come into play in everything we talk about. And this is the case here too. And what keeps bubbling up in this case is, you might have guessed it, but we're talking about tolerance. We're talking about being accepting or just being open. How about unconditional love? That's a part of it. That is a part of this. Jesus Christ, remember, his standards were relaxed because he had a love for the entire world. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to grow in a relationship with himself, with Jesus, with God. And so he relaxed those standards. And let's read a verse on, if this is talking, this is referring to love. We need to know what love is and what it sounds like. And, you know, just think about it. Compare it to your own love. It's always fun to compare our love to what the Scripture has to say about love. Because when I read this, I thought, man, I got some work to do. Because real love is the real deal. And it is very accepting. And it is a lot more accepting than many of us can come to grips with sometimes. But this is where we need to be. This is the mind of Christ. This is His love for us. And this is our love that we are to have for other people. Let me read it. 1 Corinthians, I have a slide. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, it says, love is patient. So the word patient here means to defer anger or refuse to retaliate. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked. So it should be hard to set you off. It should be. We shouldn't be easily provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Boy, don't we all need work on that one. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is a system of sacrificial love, is what we're talking about here. It's so accepting to the point of bearing and enduring all things. I mean, you gotta go back to this. You know, we should all read this verse maybe every few weeks. Because it reminds you really on where we need work, where our love fails, and where we just need to tighten it up a little bit. So being accepting and inviting, gentle and tolerant to both strangers and the people you know is actually showing that you care about them. Realize that? Because your focus here is, number one, your love for Jesus Christ. That's where your focus is. See, just the fact that you are accepting, that means, number one, that your focus, your priority is your relationship with Christ. You have obtained or received an unconditional love, and you are able to be accepting. You're not putting up the barriers. The standards aren't going crazy. The bells and whistles aren't going crazy you're relaxing those. Because remember, unconditional means unconditional. It's not based on the person. It's based on what's in your soul. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. So there's also a little aspect of love that comes in. It's called grace. Many times we, number one, or anyone in this life, you know, we don't deserve love per se. But this type of love that we give doesn't take that into account. See, it doesn't matter whether they deserve it or not. That's so far from the table, it's not even funny. The point about it is that you have it inside you already and you give it. Remember, bears all things, endures all things. Many times you're not going to receive it back. They're not going to be worthy of to get it. But guess what? Doesn't matter. Because Christ gave it to us. We're here. He died on a cross for us just so we can have this kind of love that we're talking about. Just for this purpose. So we have to take advantage of it. So this is why, you know, when you are open, when you do have a level of unconditional love that's needed, when you get into circumstances with people, and you need to be this way, be open, God will use you in ways that He will maximize your capabilities. Because a lot of people aren't even willing to be this kind of open that we're talking about right here. Especially nowadays. You know, everybody's so into technology, you kind of lose this. You lose the face-to-face. And a lot of people need this still. We are still human, right? We're still people. So when we do miss that opportunity, it's even more critical today than it was 20 years ago. Because you would do a lot more talking. You know, we don't talk a lot anymore. So this is why also allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in these situations is so critical. Because another part of this is humility. Humility. You know, a lot of reason why we do maybe put up these judgmental barriers is because we lack some of the humility that we need in the situation. And what gives us this humility is if we get in fellowship beforehand, we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in this situation, you will have the humility. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what He gives you. So humility gives you the right perspective about not only yourself, but about other people. That's what humility does. It doesn't say, oh, I'm this guy, you know, I'm all this and they're this. No. It gives you the correct perspective about who we are. I'm a sinner just like they are. And it also gives you the right perspective about them, about yourself and them. See, it goes both ways. That's part of humility. And we have to have that when we come into play with these people, interaction. Humility is huge because you can lose it so quickly. We have to stay on top of that. It's just a sin just like anything else. The opposite of humility is arrogance. So when we get that, the head starts to swell up, we got to pop that thing, right? We got to pop it. We have to notice when we start to put up the barriers, or when we start to, the judgmental things start to come in our mind, we start to judge, we just need to pop it. And all I say when I say pop it is just confess. We have that option to confess that sin directly to God the Father, right? That's what He's given us the option to do. So take advantage of that and just keep moving. It was paid for on the cross. That's what's awesome about forgiveness. So this humility does allow you to have the tolerance needed and to not judge or make selfish choices here. So we can see this concept in 2 Corinthians 10:1. This is a good verse too. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you." So Paul is urging the Corinthians. And you see our word, our same word right here. "I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So do you see where this gentleness is coming from? This is something that's in you, you're capable of, but do you see where it originates? Right here. The urging, the word urge here means to call alongside, to encourage, to strongly encourage. This is a lot of times what you're doing. You're trying to call someone, you need to call someone alongside you or encourage them. And then it says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So there's our word gentleness. And then it says this attitude. No, sorry, it says gentleness of Christ. "I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent." So look what it does. Look what it allows us to do just by having this gentleness of Christ. When Paul is face to face, he says that he is meek when face to face with you. This is guess what this word means? Humble. Humble. It's what we just talked about. Bold, when he is away, that word means to be of good courage or to have confidence. So either way, you're in a good position to interact, whether it's face to face or whether you're away from them. Both. One is in humility, face to face, and another one is in confidence. Both great places to be. But only through the Holy Spirit do we have these capabilities. Remember that. And this also creates in you, you notice as you grow spiritually, you have more of a desire. A desire. God provides the desire to you. He gives you a desire, not necessarily for the things of this world, but He gives you a desire to serve. He gives you the desire to serve. You start to maybe look into other areas of your life because you want to serve Him first. And this is the kind of attitude that creates this openness as well. Because if you want to serve Him, guess what's on your mind? I want to glorify God. And if that includes this person, I don't care what they did. I don't care what they didn't do. This is who's in my life and what God provided. And I'm going to glorify God no matter what. And that includes this relationship. And then we have the Lord is near, back in our verse. The Lord is near. So before this, we had two commands, to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. And then we had that internal happiness that we can, then we came to this, have this toleration, this fairness, this reasonableness, the relaxed attitude to be known to others. And now we have this kind of this general statement that's kind of just tossed in there. It says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. It's almost kind of out of place, but it's really not. Because remember where this attitude came from. This is something that's in you that belongs to Jesus Christ that you're able to expose to others. So the Lord is near. The Lord is very near. So some take this to be referring to the rapture. But when I consider the next two verses that talk about internal peace of God that we can have. I think this verse is referring to the Lord being near because He's in you. And people can see that by your walk. They can see that by your Christian walk and your service. Remember, we have so many verses speaking to us about this. How about Colossians 1:27? It says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then you go down to verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. That's what we're dealing with here. This is something within you that we have to come to grips with. And we have to, this is a reality. Didn't we just hear in Philippians 2, 4, and 5? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So there it is. I mean, this word, Galatians 2:20, that's our Christian life right there, in a nutshell. The more real that verse is to you, the more mature you become, in my opinion. Because it becomes no longer I who live. That's what it becomes in your life. Because you will face sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But guess what? It's worth it. Look who you're doing it for. Look who you're serving. This is talking about eternal blessings, is what we're talking about here. Don't focus on the sacrifice, because this world will make you think that the sacrifice, you're missing out. You should have taken advantage of that. That would have been such an opportunity for you in your life. You know what? You had bigger and better priorities. Bigger and better priorities. Will you miss out in this life on certain things? Yes. But are you missing out in the spiritual aspect, in your soul, in your happiness? Not a bit. Not a bit. And when this verse right here becomes more of a reality in your life, the things that you miss out on, the importance of those things gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Because I guarantee you, God is going to give you an opportunity on all the things that you missed out on, I think. That's the grace of God. He's not going to just say, oh, I'm just going to have you miss out on all this stuff. Look who you're serving. You're serving the one who gives, the one who takes away. That's who you're serving. So when you were thinking about missing out, we need to think about who's linked to that opportunity. And who the one who knows who you're focused on, and why exactly are you choosing to miss out on it? Because you want to serve. That's why. You've got bigger and better things to do, and you realize that this opportunity in your life would get you off track. It may set you aside in the spiritual life for a couple weeks. You know what? And I'd rather just do this. I'd rather go this route. No, I'm not going to go. I'd rather sit this one out. Or whatever the case. So, near in Galatians 2:20. Actually, that's in our verse. The Lord is near. Sorry. The Greek word for near in our verse can include both by time or proximity. So, considering that Paul and the Philippians were facing persecution because of their faith, and work in Paul's ministry, it would make sense that Paul is making a simple yet profound statement that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. How can that apply in our lives? The Lord is near. I mean, think about that. Think about the verses that come with this. And that'd be a good place to start next time. Talk about problem solvers here. The Lord is near. I'll read this one and then we'll close. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. The reality of this is that the Lord is as near to us as we'll ever know. In every situation that we're in every difficulty that we face, we always create in our mind this distance between us and the Lord. But He is right here. And we need to use that. We need to take advantage of that. And we need not to forget about that. The Lord is very near. He's actually in you. Remember? You're the temple that He dwells in. That's pretty near. And we need to realize that He's not distant. He doesn't ignore us. He actually wants that relationship. He wants that closeness. He wants that fellowship. And He wants you to realize, hey, you're part of this because you're going through this life and we're going through it together. And there's nothing absolutely, everything amazing about that. So with that being said, we'll start with the Lord is near. Next class. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for just the ability to understand it, to be able to just live it in such a way that is glorifying to You. And we pray that we can have the humility, have the relaxation of standards so we can create opportunities just for You, because we want to serve You and we want to see people drawn closer to You, whether it be by salvation or whether it be in a relationship. We thank You so much for Jesus Christ, Your Son, because without Him, we would have no access to You in a relationship. And You sent Him to this earth for that one reason, because You wanted a relationship with us. You wanted us to grow in grace and knowledge, and the only way we could get access back to You is by Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And You made that freely available to us. You said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's eternal salvation. That is eternal life. That's the grace of God. He provided it by grace. He said, all you have to do is believe it. So we thank You so much for that opportunity. Thank You for making it so easy for us, but we know it was not easy for Jesus Christ. But He did it for us. Thank You so much. In Christ's name, amen.